So we're on to our fourth encounter with Jesus. And today's encounter is with a man called Nathanael, one of the 12 disciples. You'll find him referred to by another name, the name Bartholomew, elsewhere, but we'll stick with Nathanael today, otherwise it'll get too confusing. And last week we read about Philip, and we read about Nathanael being invited by Philip to come and see Jesus. And if you missed that, our sermons are available on our website or via all reputable podcast providers. Let's start by trying to get a little handle on who Nathanael is. We're told in John chapter 21 that he's from Cana. If we were continuing in John, we'd be in Cana next week for a wedding. Cana is in Galilee. This is another northerner, but from a slightly different place from Andrew and Simon. But he's also, and maybe most prominently, he is a Jew. And very much, we might say, a real Jew. He knows his stuff. When his mate Philip comes to find him, having met Jesus himself, he speaks in Old Testament terms about who Jesus is. You can see it down, if you've got John 1 open in front of you. Look down at verse 45. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote." These things Nathanael recognized. This is the first part of your Bible. When Philip talks about the law, he's probably talking about the first five books you find in the Bible that Moses wrote, and then the prophets. And Nathanael's antennae would have been up. He would have heard what Philip was saying. He said, "Hang on, I know about this. I've read about this. I've studied this. I've thought about it." You say that Jesus is this guy, the one Moses told us about. He was, we might say, Bible literate. He'd been in Sparks and Creche and learnt the Bible stories. He'd been in Ignite and begun to think about them more deeply, about what it means for him. Some of you guys who know that exact path. He knew his stuff. But before we big him up too much, he's also very normal. Because when Philip says, "This one that we have found, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph," Nathanael's response is to go, "Oh, that's a little bit less impressive." He's quite normal in that he's got his own prejudices. And he looks at Nazareth and thinks, "Not sure." Maybe you've all got that place, maybe the place you grew up in, the next town over that you look down upon. Maybe you're in school, maybe you're still in school, and it's that other school and you think, "Yeah, nothing impressive about them." Some smirks going on, okay? Let's not name places, it might be embarrassing. And he raises this objection to Philip. Nazareth? Could anything good come from Nazareth? And I love what Philip does. He doesn't try and answer it. He doesn't try and convince him. He just says, "Just come and see for yourself. Come and see." And Nathanael does. And what we hear and what we read and what Nathanael hears as he walks towards Jesus, he hears that he is truly known. Look down again at your Bible. And look at verse 47. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "Here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." Or perhaps if you've got a different version of the Bible, "in whom there is no guile." What a wonderful description. Nathanael comes across as a really genuine bloke. There's no deceit in him. He is a man of honesty, a man of integrity. Some of you guys know that I'm applying for jobs at the moment, and virtually all of them want to talk about these sort of characteristics. Everybody wants to employ somebody like this. Somebody who is honest. Specifically, though, as Jesus says these words about Nathanael, it's meaningful because Nathanael has in some way broken away from his roots, where he's come from. And I'm not talking about his immediate family line. I'm talking about the two bits of information, really, that Jesus gives us about Nathanael. It's not his name, but he is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. Israel as a nation were given that name by God when he was dealing with this man Jacob that we heard Claire read about earlier. God renames Jacob and calls him Israel. And so Jacob's descendants go from being a family to a nation and they become the Israelites. They are Jacob's descendants. And they, as a people, you read about them in the Old Testament, become prosperous, are claimed by God, known by God. But they trace their roots back to a man in Jacob who was, well, the exact opposite of somebody in whom there is no deceit. Almost at every turn, Jacob is a man of deceit, a trickster. And so if you read the chapter before what Claire read to us in Genesis chapter 27, we find him tricking his way to blessing, deceiving his aged father, robbing his brother of what his brother thought was coming to him. And we could read on about how he tries to trick his uncle and then gets tricked. He's a man who is self-sufficient, always looking about for the next best opportunity about how he can get ahead, no matter the cost to other people. He's shady. There is much deceit in Jacob. And yet Jesus says of Nathanael, here is somebody who comes from that line and yet is nothing like Jacob. He is honest. He's true to what he's been taught, to how he's been brought up, to what God has said. And I want to stop there, and I want to ask this question, really. What sort of people do you think Jesus came to meet and to save? Because it's true to say that Jesus came to save sinners. Jesus says that himself. He's a doctor who comes to save and heal the sick. It's absolutely true to say that Jesus came to save sinners. And it's also true to say that Jesus seems to be most easily found by those who are the furthest away. Those who are the most broken, the most lost, if you like, the most sinful sinners. But Jesus also came for people like Nathanael. And that doesn't negate the truth that all people are sinners. Everyone in this room, everyone in our world. But Nathanael is, in many ways of measuring it, a good person. Not all sinners look the same. Let me put it like that. Some of them look like Nathanael. Someone who, by God's kindness, seems to have had a good upbringing. Seems to have been taught right from wrong. Seems to have accepted that God's ways are generally the best ways. Somebody who's not gone down every road of sin that is available to mankind. Now, we can think of many people who absolutely have done that. But did Jesus come to save not just the worst of the worst, but in a sense that those that look outwardly good. Yes. All people are sinful. We know that Nathanael is going to be one of those who lets Jesus down when he's arrested. We know that he's not perfect. We've already seen that he's got some prejudice in him. But he's wholehearted, and Jesus saves people like that. And Jesus reveals to them that they have sinned too. But I think this is encouraging to us. I think it's encouraging if you're one of those people who've had a wonderful upbringing, whose parents have taught you about what is right and wrong. And you're one of those people, maybe when you hear sermons at church or in Bible study groups or in any different context, oh, Jesus came to save sinners, and there's a nagging doubt and you think, oh, but I'm all right. I'm pretty good. I try my best. I'm a good girl or a good boy. And as you read through the Bible and as you hear the preaching from the front, you think, it doesn't seem to be talking to people like me. Well, here's Nathanael, somebody who Jesus to others commends and yet still needs to meet with Jesus, still needs to follow Jesus, still has sin, even if in a sense it's a lot less obvious. And he's been protected and has embraced the goodness of following God's ways. Jesus truly knows Nathanael. He sees his heart and his life. Here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. And do you see Nathanael's response? How do you know me? Because Jesus' description of Nathanael hits home. Nathanael doesn't have to pretend that he fits in a different category. Jesus really knows Nathanael. And Jesus answers him, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you. And you see how John and Jesus tells us there that Jesus doesn't just see, but he knows Nathanael. He knows the inner workings of his heart. When he talks about a fig tree there, there's seemingly some suggestion that Nathanael had a place where he would go and be by himself. A place where, in a sense, he's most truly himself. A place of reflection or meditation. A place where he's undistracted by others. And Jesus is seemingly saying, I know you at your most real. At your most honest. I know you not when you're amongst other people. Not when you're playing a part. Even with the best of intentions. I know the real you. Before Philip ever came. And I wonder what Nathanael thought as Jesus said that. That Jesus knows the real me. Because we have lots of versions of ourselves, don't we? We have a version for church. Maybe you think, okay, it's defined by a role or a rota that you're on. Who am I at church? Well, I'm the singer. Or I'm one of the people that leads the kids' ministries. Or I'm the person who sets up early. And we have roles within our friendship groups that change depending on the friendship group. In some friendship groups, maybe you're the funny one. You bring the light entertainment. And in other groups, you're the one who sort of ups the moral tone of what's going on. It's hard to be the same person, isn't it? Because in a good sense, we change and shift depending on what other people need. But when Jesus sees Nathanael under the fig tree, he sees the unfiltered, the unshifted, the unaltered, the unadapted person. "How do you know me?" Nathanael asks. But Jesus does. We don't always know each other, do we? We know behavior. We know patterns. We know what's shared with each other. But we don't know each other's hearts. As friends, the elders of the church don't know you fully. But Jesus truly knows you. He knows the questions that you have that you've not been brave enough to share with anybody else. He knows the doubts that you have. He knows the fears that haunt you, the dreams that you've never shared with anybody else, and the nightmares. He knows the questions that you have, maybe as somebody who's been brought up in church all of your life. That quiet question that says, "Do I really believe this? Or do I only say I do because of mum and dad?" Jesus knows the questioning heart that says, "Is God really good?" He knows when we do the right things for the wrong reasons. And he knows when we do the wrong things for the right reasons. And I want to say, we shouldn't be surprised to find that Jesus truly knows the heart. We shouldn't be surprised that the God who made us, who then steps into our world, knows us better than other people do. Perhaps even knows us better than we know ourselves. We shouldn't be surprised that the God who is all-powerful and all-knowing and ever-present knows us. And don't be surprised when that God, through his word, reads you instead of you reading it. And don't be surprised that when God, through his word, through the preaching of his word, seems to speak into your heart and your life in a way that makes you go, "How can that person talking know what's going on? Because I've never shared it with anybody else." Because we have a God who is all-powerful and who is all-knowing, but is also invested in the people that he has set his love upon. Who wants to speak into your situation. Who wants to answer the questions of your heart. Who wants to reveal that he is loving to you, even in the most difficult of circumstances. Don't be surprised. And don't ignore it. What does Nathanael do with this knowledge? Our second header, truth confessed. Verse 49, then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Nathanael confesses Jesus in his godness and in his earthly rule, the King of Israel, he calls him. And Jesus diagnoses what Nathanael is doing in these words. He says, "You have believed. You have understood, both with what you have said, but also in your heart, that I am who I say I am." John writes and tells us at the end of his gospel, the whole purpose of why he's telling us these particular events of the life of Jesus is so that people might believe in Jesus and have eternal life. Nathanael confesses who Jesus is. And what does that confession, what does that belief consist of? Two things: humility and honor. We talked earlier about how Nathanael had said, Nazareth, what? Surely nothing good can come from Nazareth. He thinks he knows. And yet he's been brought to ground by who Jesus is. His prejudice has been confronted and then confounded. And it requires humility for Nathanael to say, presumably in front of Philip and others, I was wrong. Something good can come and has come from Nazareth. Jesus, the son of Joseph, that's how he would have been referred to, not a surname, but who's your dad, is the one before whom Nathanael bows, metaphorically if not physically. Nathanael has to recognize that he's got it wrong. And if we're truly to acknowledge Jesus, it requires humility to say, I can't do this all by myself. To acknowledge who Jesus is, not just as empty words, but of the overflow of a heart that recognizes not just the objective truth about who Jesus is, but the subjective reality of trust in him. And the hope and peace and life that that brings. It's not enough to say Jesus is Lord. It has to be Jesus is my Lord. And therefore I am not. And therefore I am a person who needs a Lord. Who needs a Savior. Who cannot sort out my life by myself. Who cannot please God by myself. And so it requires humility, but then also honor. These titles that Nathanael gives to Jesus, Rabbi, you are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel. Rabbi, you are the one who has the truth. You are divine. The Son of God is a divine title. And you are the King of Israel, the King who has been expected, the one who had come from David's line. You are in charge. That's what he's saying. Both you are the fulfillment of what's been promised, but fundamentally in that moment and for his life, Jesus, I'm following you. You make the decisions, and I will follow. Nathanael confesses the truth of who Jesus is. And the Bible teaches us that to be a Christian, to know God, to live with God's blessing, to receive the kindness and grace and mercy of God, we must confess. We must, with our lips and our hearts, acknowledge the truth of who Jesus is. And as we look on Nathanael, we ask the question, are we ready to confess? Will we humble ourselves? Will we honor Jesus? I know some of you are thinking about baptism. And I suspect more of you than have said are thinking about baptism. What do in baptism? We honor Jesus. We say Jesus is the Savior of the world, that Jesus has acted in history to save people, and that I need him, and that I will follow him. Baptism is about publicly lifting up the name of Jesus and humbling ourselves, saying, I cannot save myself, but he can and he has, and I will follow him in all of my life. Have you encountered Jesus, the one who knows your heart, and will you then follow him? Will you publicly declare to us as a church and to the wider world that I'm on Team Jesus, no matter what anybody thinks? Let's finish off with how Jesus takes Nathanael beyond even that great height. Jesus said, you believe, because I told you, I saw you under the fig tree, you will see greater things than that. He then added, "Very truly I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." And Nathanael's ears would have pricked up and he would have said, "Oh, he's talking about Jacob. This is Genesis 28 language. Jacob the deceiver, after tricking his brother and tricking his father and getting the blessing from his dad, well, it all kicks off. Big brother, who is bigger, stronger, scarier, is, I think the polite way of saying it is, cheesed off. He's furious. And Jacob's scared. And mum steps in and is just like, right, we need a plan. Let's get you out of here. And she sends Jacob off to her family. So Jacob sets off on his way. And he stops for the night. And he has a dream. And it's a significant dream where God establishes that despite Jacob being a deceiver, despite the means of Jacob receiving his father's blessing, all that deviousness, all that dishonesty, God is indeed choosing to fulfill his promises to mankind through Jacob, the little worm. It's shocking. If you've read chapter 27, you think, there's no way God can honor that. And yet, God calls sinful, broken people to be part of his plans, to bless them, to give them what they do not deserve. And so God appears to Jacob in this dream. And he gives them this dream. Let's just read it again. Genesis 28, verse 13. Sorry, verse 12. "He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven. And the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord. And he said, 'I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I promised you.'" Jacob sees this ladder or staircase in his dream that is coming down from heaven to the earth. And he sees angels going up and down upon it. And he understands that this is a picture of what God is doing through his promise to Jacob. That he is bringing together heaven and earth. The good gods with a broken people. And he's establishing community between God and his creation. And he promises to Jacob that he's going to do that through Jacob. It's remarkable. Blessing and belonging to the very extremities of the globe. This is a massive plan. And so when Jesus speaks to Nathanael, Nathanael will have remembered that story. He'll have learnt it. He's probably drawn a picture of it in Sunday school. "I remember when God said this to Jacob." And Jesus says to Nathanael, "You will see more, greater things. Very truly, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending, not on Jacob, not on some ladder, but upon the Son of Man." Jesus is drawing Nathanael's attention to the ultimate fulfillment of that promise to Jacob. How will heaven be joined to earth? How will there be restored relationship between humanity and the God that they have rejected? Through the Son of Man. Through the Son of God, who is the King of Israel, who is a rabbi, who is the Lamb, who John points out at the start of John chapter 1. Through this man, Jesus of Nazareth. Nazareth. This ordinary, unexpected, glorious King. Through him, God is going to bring this glorious plan to bear. And Nathanael will see it. And as we think about Nathanael being one of Jesus' 12 disciples, we can then begin to fill in the picture of what it is that Nathanael's going to see. He's going to see people healed. He's going to see people taught and amazed by the words of Jesus. He's going to see people have their sins forgiven. People who are being outside being brought inside. He's going to see Jesus giving value and honor to the lowest of the low. He's going to give people purpose and joy and happiness and peace. And ultimately, he will see God himself willingly walk to the cross so that people might be forgiven of their sins. The sins in their hearts that he sees more truly than we even see ourselves. We're going to close our time together singing a song that has this line, that God sees the depths of my heart and he loves me the same. Nathanael is going to witness. But, notice what it says. Very truly, I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God descending and descending on the Son of Man. And what we miss in the English is that you is not singular, it's plural. He doesn't say, Nathanael, because you've been so good, I'm going to give you a special seat. It's not one of those posh seats at the cinema that's a bit wider and a little bit more leg room. No, he says, you, plural. Which means that at least he's saying this to the other people gathered there. Andrew, Simon, Philip. But I think it means not just them, but us. For all who will believe. For all who will have the experience of knowing that God sees our hearts. And that God welcomes us to himself. The one who gives us the faith to confess who Jesus is, we will see greater things. We will see more. And I think what Jesus says here, you believe because I told you I saw, you will see greater things. And what's the logic? Well, if you believed after you saw this, and you're going to see more, you will believe more. You will have greater faith, greater confidence, greater trust, maybe even emboldened and empowered to greater profess who Jesus is. I think seeing more leads to believing more, to knowing and delighting in Jesus more fully, more continually. Jesus as the King, Jesus as the Savior, Jesus as the Lamb of God, Jesus as the Teacher, Jesus as the Brother, Jesus as our Friend. We will see more than Jacob did. We will see in Jesus how God is bringing heaven and earth together, how God is restoring a fallen humanity into relationship with himself, not just in this life, but for eternity. We will see, metaphorically, the glory of the angelic beings descending and ascending upon the Son of Man as he opens the way to heaven for sinful, deceitful, even deceitless people like Nathanael. We're a more people, aren't we? We always want more. More of what we have, because we think that a little bit more will be a little bit better. We want more happiness, more fulfillment, more money, more opportunities, more respect, more renown. And Jesus speaks into the longings of our heart here. It's the way God has made us. to not, in a sense, be content, but to want more of the good things that he has blessed us with. Shouldn't we want more? To see more and to be more fully believing and trusting in Jesus. Well, then let's look further and closer at Jesus. Let us encourage each other to do that. In your friendship groups, especially in your Christian friendship groups, as you discuss about what you're going to do, how you're going to spend your time, be convicted that this is where we will find truly more, in Jesus, by looking at him. Let's pray that we would see more of his glory, more of his goodness, to see increasingly the heights and depths of his love, the wideness of his grace, the depths of his wisdom, the reach of his peace. Nathanael is not the prototype for every believer. Every believer has a different story. Some of us are more in the prodigal son category. But for every believer, the same trajectory is offered. To know that we are known. To accept that Jesus wants to know us and love us, and therefore that we might confess him. And then he takes us on a journey to increasingly see more of him. Let's pray for that. Father, we thank you for Nathanael. We thank you for that Jesus, and you see him and every individual as individuals. And you see us. Father, we pray that we would be delighted by that knowledge, and that it would cause us to trust in Jesus, the one who sees the depths of our heart, the one who died to pay for all of our sin, whether other people see it or not, whether we're even aware of it or not, and that trusting in him, that then we would see increasingly more of him, and that we would be more filled with hope, more filled with peace, more filled with love, that we then love you in return and love others before ourselves. Father, we pray, speak to us by your word. Let us not go unchanged from this place. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.